Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And I pray that my words can honour your word and that your words can be written on our hearts. Amen. For those of us that have been coming here over the last few weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been working through Luke's Gospel, and in particular his version of the birth of Jesus and obviously the Christmas story. And we'll pick up from Luke's Gospel again from next week. But we just thought that this week, post-Christmas, it'd be good to reflect on a different version of the Christmas story, the other Gospel birth account in Matthew's Gospel. Both the Gospels of Mark and John skip over the birth story, or the Nativity, and really pick up their story with John the Baptist's adult ministry, then Jesus' ministry commencing. I think the first thing that certainly I noticed, and I think you might have picked up as well, about Matthew's account compared to Luke's, is it's much shorter. Matthew doesn't really have quite as much build-up or as much backstory. We've got no Zechariah and Elizabeth, no visitation to Mary, no Magnificat or Benedictus, or Mary's song or Zechariah's song, or even really anything about the birth of John the Baptist. And for those that are of my vintage and grew up in the 70s, this may be a familiar question. Why is this so? From a well-known science show of the period. But I think the pointer to that is the different perspectives and audiences of our writers, Luke and Matthew. Luke was a doctor, a learned man, who's writing that Jesus is not just relevant to the nation of Israel and the Jews, but to everyone, including Gentiles such as himself. And it's addressed to another Gentile, Theophilus, so that he might have the certainty of the things that he has been taught. Luke's account shows detailed research and more than likely extensive interviews with eyewitnesses to piece together the evidence. Christian tradition has that Jesus' mother Mary was one of the very key sources for Luke's account, which would certainly explain some of the very personal detail in his gospel. Christian tradition similarly has some backstory for the author of Matthew's gospel, in that he was the former tax collector, Matthew, who was one of the earliest followers of Jesus and one of his 12 disciples. Matthew was a Jew. So not surprisingly, he writes both from the insight of the Jewish teaching, but also to a Jewish audience. His purpose was to explain to them how Jesus fits in with God's plan. Why is the promised Messiah? Why he came? And what does that mean for the coming of God's kingdom? So he has a very Jewish purpose to his account, and focus very much on things that are comfortable and well known to the Jews. I also need to remember that for many of the Jewish audience that Matthew was writing to, the Jesus of his gospel did not fit with what they thought their Messiah, their coming king, was going to be. They were looking for a conqueror in the style of David. So Matthew had to spend a bit of time going back and showing to them just how Jesus fitted with the prophecies they'd been taught for hundreds of years. You know, not long ago we looked at the book of Malachi, the last of the old prophets. Some 400 years had the prophets been silent. So Matthew quotes heavily from the Old Testament in his gospel, over 16 references in just the first couple of chapters. So he's very keen to draw his audience back into what was their scriptures. And the reading today follows immediately, as David mentioned, Matthew's opening with the genealogy, starting with Abraham, the forefather of the nation of Israel and the Jewish religion, and working its way through David, the great king, who the Messiah was to be the son of, to Joseph, the son of Jacob, and husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was called the Messiah. So Matthew makes his claim pretty early and pretty strong. Matthew's account is very much focused on Joseph, of the birth story, whereas Luke, not surprisingly, very much has his account based around Mary. The passage today opens with Matthew telling his audience that Jesus' mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. As we learnt a little bit earlier when we looked at something similar in Luke's Gospel, an engagement or marriage pledge was a very big deal in first century Jewish society. It was far more significant than it is today. It's not just a promise or a commitment or an announcement that we're about to look for a venue for the wedding. It's really a binding contract between the very respective families. The engaged woman would continue to live for a period of time in her father's household. But it wasn't just a matter of a few cards or a few phone calls to break it all off down the track. An engaged woman in that time, even though she hadn't been handed over to her husband, for the marriage not to take place required the full formality of a divorce. And we can get a hint in today's reading of the significance of this, of Mary being to be found with child while still living under her father's house. We can see this in Joseph being in a real bind. He had a tough decision. It wouldn't have been easy. Here is a man that knows fully that he hasn't broken any of the rules in terms of his relationship with Mary, just as Mary, in Luke's account, knew fully well her circumstances. So what was he to think? How was he to react? We're told that he was a law-abiding Jew, so he would have known the rules. He would have known the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 22. A man can divorce his wife if she's unfaithful. And if that was proven, she would be publicly marched back to her father's house, to the front door, and then taken away to be stoned to death. Significant consequences. So, you know, Joseph could have made, nothing to do with me, I don't have anything to do with this, accused Mary of adultery, which have allowed him out of the marriage, but as Jeff heard, more than likely resulted in Mary's death. A very painful death. Deuteronomy also allows a husband whose wife displeases him to write her a certificate of divorce and send her from his house with a divorced wife not only surviving but able to marry again. And again, that's a little bit of an assumption, because Deuteronomy goes on to say, with some rules, to say that if a wife who's been divorced remarries and then her husband writes her a certificate of divorce, she's not allowed to marry the first husband again, because that would be adultery. So obviously that was more the sort of thing that Joseph would have been thinking about doing, something quietly, saying she displeased him. Joseph is shown to be a man of compassion, because we're told, instead of public shaming and putting Mary's life at risk, we're told that he's of the mind to divorce her quietly. But this wasn't God's plan. As he considered this course of action, an angel was sent to Joseph in a dream with God's message not to be afraid. And as you continue to take Mary as his wife. Now, this required Joseph some pretty heavy thinking. He was required to accept the same thing the angel Gabriel told to Mary, that the child Mary was carrying was a son conceived, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. And it was more than just proceeding with the marriage that was a confirmation that Joseph believed God. It was in giving the child the name, not a child, a name that wasn't of his family line, you know, harking back to Zachariah and Elizabeth, and the people being absolutely aghast when Elizabeth said, his name is John. They said, well, that's not one of your family names. That's not one of Zechariah's family names. How can you call him John? It's not done. But we see the same thing here. With a name that is not connected with Joseph is chosen. And it's a significant name. The name Jesus, when you draw out its meaning, is Jehovah saves. This is not just an unusual birth. This is just not a strange occurrence. This is a great promise of God saving his people. So there's the promise there that this child will save God's people from their sins. In all of this, it'd be easy to miss two significant matters of lineage. The first is, in God nominating the name to call the babe, and he's done that several other times, not least for John the Baptist, but in the Old Testament, where he nominates a child's name. And generally, when God says to somebody, please name the child this, or not even please, it's name the child this, he's saying, this child is going to be for my purposes. He's going to do my will. But this is a child not just for God's purposes. It's a child conceived of the Holy Spirit. Not just dedicated to God, but God's own son. Other thing we might miss in this reading is that in the dream, when the angel comes to Joseph, he addresses him as Joseph, son of David. And certainly in the genealogy before, Matthew is quite clear to bring the lineage from Abraham through David to Joseph. The prophets of the Old Testament had promised that Messiah would be a son of David. And the Jewish people and their tradition had a very high value on a family line. Elder son inheriting from his father, and you inheriting the land based on who your father was. You know, a lot of their society was based on this passing on of family connection. So it was important that Jesus be recognised as a direct descendant of David's line. We can see further evidence of the importance of this in Matthew, opening, as I mentioned before, his gospel, Joseph's genealogy. It was one of the most important things he wanted to get clear. And he certainly references Isaiah, our reading today. Matthew also takes great pains to emphasise that this was the promised Messiah and that Jesus' mother Mary was the promised virgin. In verse 18, we open with she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The angel says to Joseph, this is a child of the Holy Spirit. And right at the end of that passage, when Matthew closes his Christmas narrative, he makes it quite clear that Joseph and Mary had no relationship until after the birth of Jesus. This child had absolutely no doubt about who his father was. So Matthew closes his account with a simple description of Joseph waking from the dream and doing what the Lord has asked, taking Mary as his wife, and in time, Jesus was born. But with this closing statement, Matthew is making it clear to his readers that it was Joseph that gives the name Jesus to the child, which would have been an acknowledgement or made it clear to his Jewish audience that Joseph wasn't just accepting what the angel had said. He was saying, I'm adopting this son, Jesus, into my household. He is a member of my household. He is part of my line. So Jesus is not just a son of David in spirit, but in reality through Joseph's adoption. It's not for no reason that our heading today is Joseph recognises Jesus as his son. And we certainly see this later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, when Jesus, as part of his ministry, visits his hometown, which didn't go quite as well as probably he'd hoped, because the people ask, "Who is this man? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And his brothers and sisters still with us?" So clearly the people in his hometown recognised this man Jesus as the son of that man Joseph, who by this time has dropped completely out of the gospel story. So in Luke and Matthew, we get two quite different accounts of the birth of Jesus, but one thing in common. Seemingly unremarkable people, Mary and Joseph, who could accept God's seemingly impossible story. The question for us in this Christmas and all Christmases is that if Joseph, a humble carpenter, can accept that Jesus is the Son of God and be prepared to give up what he might be giving up, can we accept that in our comfortable lives? Can we accept that Jesus is the Son of God? Or it can be too easy, like so many Jews that Matthew was trying to convince, to be hesitant about this, because the Jesus doesn't fit with what we want or what we're looking for. And certainly we live in a world today that looks for get-out-of-jail-free cards with this story, looks for reasons why it can't be true, looks to science, looks to different definitions of different words in the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, to try and find some way not to accept that this child, born of the Holy Spirit, that we celebrate at Christmas, is the Messiah, God's only Son who came to save us. And can we accept what that means for our lives? Let us pray.